that these melodies won't just be sounds and words and syllables, but they will express the sentiments of our hearts as we worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you be glorified today. May your people be edified as we worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. May you touch our hearts, convict us, challenge us, inspire us, confront us, Lord, that we might learn your truths and obey them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just a few minutes this morning in Genesis chapter 6. We talked about this morning. Remember, we're observing the Lord's table right afterwards. Just, if you will, turn to Genesis 6. Amen. The Holy Bible, that's right. Amen. We heard you. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." By the way, this was in Genesis. This was about 1,500 years after Adam. Has much changed? Couldn't Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 have been written in 2024? Couldn't it have been written in 2023? I mean, really, what has changed? We have so much hatred, so much contention, so many differences. I dread this election season coming up. So many arrows flying. So much hatred and anger. Every community is against every other community. This could have been written probably at any time during the history of mankind, but it must have been really, really bad because God chose at that time to just do a reset. It's like he pushed a button. In IT, we have two things. We have a reboot, where you reboot the computer and kind of refreshes the settings and sort of restores things to a state of normalcy. But then there is a time that we have to do what's called a reload. And that's where we wipe the machine. Just doing a reboot, just doing a diagnostic test, just changing some settings, upgrading some software drivers or whatever, doesn't do the trick. We can try and try as we like, but just tinkering, just doing some surgical repairs aren't enough. We have to do what's called a reload. And a reload is when you just wipe the machine. All the software, the operating system, the programs, the drivers, anything that's on that machine is wiped and it's restored to what's called bare metal. And you start from there and you essentially restore the machine to factory condition. That's what God had to do. I guess he had perhaps tried finding some righteous men. Abel was righteous man. He was killed by Cain. Methuselah was a righteous man. The Lord took him home after 969 years. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather, a righteous man. The Lord just brought him to heaven. He bypassed the grave altogether, it seems. And so we had these sprinkling of righteous men, but we got to Noah. We got to Genesis 6. I mean, good grief, ladies and gentlemen. God created man in Genesis 1. We didn't make it five chapters? I mean, good grief. Genesis 6, we're starting over again? That's not a very good commentary. Couldn't we have at least made it to the book of Deuteronomy? I mean, would Isaiah have been too much to ask? How about Zechariah? We couldn't even get out of the Old Testament. We couldn't get out of the book of Genesis. We couldn't even get through five chapters. And God said, you know what? This just ain't working. y'all went from bad to worse. Cain kills Abel, okay, but now it's just mass murderers, just killers, haters. It's just a bad place. I mean, these words are just amazingly strong. I mean, he says that the intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. That means we weren't just, men weren't just doing bad things in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6. But even his thoughts were always evil. If they weren't actually killing people or robbing or stealing or raping or whatever, they were thinking about it all the time. God said, okay, a reboot ain't gonna get it. A surgical repair is not gonna get it. Adding a new printer to the network isn't gonna fix it. This is gonna require a complete wipe and reload. And so God said here in verse 6, and God was sorry that he had made man. By the way, that's what's called an anthropomorphism, which is just a big $29 word that says that this is God expressing a human emotion. They're putting an expression of humans that we can understand. We can understand we're sorry, we regret, we apologize for doing something. This is ascribing those feelings to God, a divine attribute, a human attribute ascribed to a divine person. And that's what an anthropomorphism is. And that's what it means when it says, and God was grieved in his heart and repented or was sorry that he made man. This is used in other places in scriptures too, this particular literary form. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, perfect in his generations. The Bible says Noah walked with God. And so God says, I'm starting over. And I would like to say to you all, this is an account of mercy. This is an account of grace. So when you talk to your grandkids and your kids and your nieces and your nephews, please do not tell them, I mentioned this in Sunday school, the story of Noah and the ark, the story of Noah and the animals, the story of the flood. Please, let's take it out of the realm of being a story. This was an actual event. People died. Lots of people died. I've read that there were estimates that there were somewhere between 3 million people on earth. I've even seen estimates where certain geologists and anthropologists have said there were 100 million people on earth. Yes. I mean, during the Black Plague during the Black Plague, it was estimated that maybe 50 million people died. During the Spanish flu, which occurred in 1918 through 1920, those 3 years, that there was an estimated 100 million people died worldwide, what was called the Spanish flu. The Black Death had less than that. If during Noah's time, if there were 100 million people, that would have probably have been the largest loss of life in a single event on planet Earth, rivaling the Spanish flu of 1918, which, by the way, just a fun fact, they never found a cure. God just in his mercy just stopped people from dying. There was no antidote. There was no working vaccine for the Spanish flu of 1918, 1919, and 1920. You know, I was just touched by Sister Christian's testimony about her mom. I was thinking about my mom and how she survived. She was born in 1911. She survived. She survived the Spanish flu of 1918. And I never got a chance to ask her, how did her and my uncles and aunts, how did they make it through that? You know, they were in Georgia at the time, and they survived. They weren't killed by this flu, which, you know, poor people certainly didn't have access to medicine and hospitals and research the way the wealthy would have. But somehow the Lord saw fit to spare them. What a blessing. We you know, people talk about all of the catastrophes and disasters on earth and all of the, you know, well, why would God allow this to happen? Why does God allow that to happen? What about the things that God doesn't allow to happen? How about all the times that he spared our lives that we don't even know anything about? I could just, you know what? I could just imagine, guys, I could just imagine getting to heaven and God saying, okay, you know, you're going to be eternity, so we got tons of time. Y'all get to visit with Abraham and David and Isaiah and all those guys. But I can imagine God saying, you know what? I want you to come over to this room for a minute. I want to show you something. And we sit down, and God runs a video of our lives. And he said, these are the things that you saw. These are the things that you didn't see. Imagine God showing us that. One day you were driving your car, and you didn't see this, but there was a semi that was just coming out of control. He lost his brakes, and I redirected the semi into some shrubbery, so he was saved and you were saved. But you didn't see that because it didn't happen. But that's because I spared you. I spared you. We don't know. That's why it's just good to say that God is good all the time. Whether we can see evidence of it specifically or not, God is still good. He allowed Methuselah to live to be the oldest person recorded in Scripture at 969 years because his name meant in Hebrew, it will not come until he is dead. What is it? God's judgment, the flood. God allowed 969 years for Methuselah. When Noah started preaching at age 500-ish, the flood didn't come until after he was 600. 120 years preaching, building, preparing, warning, begging, crying, please get on the boat. I don't care what your background is, just get on the boat. I don't care what your last name is, just get on the boat. I don't care what side of the tracks you were born on. Get on the boat. Do you want to live? Get on the boat. Do you want to live? Enter the ark. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. It's not great about God. Anybody that wanted to live could have just walked on the boat. Noah didn't ever even close the door. The door was always open. Noah and his family and the animals were on the boat 7 days before it even started raining. 7 more days on top of 120 years to just walk on the boat. No registration, no forms to fill out. Just get on the boat and you'll be saved. If you lived in Egypt in chapter 3, just by the time you got to plague 10, just get in a house, any house that has blood over the doorpost, any house, just get in the house. Your background can be Egyptian. You can be a Philistine. You can be an atheist maybe. If you're in the house, you're safe. Get in the house. People wouldn't get in the house. Vipers were coming, stinging Israelites, and they were dying because of these horrible diseases. And God put a serpent on a pole to Moses. Look up, and if you look at the pole, you'll live. People still wouldn't do so. We're hard-headed. Thank God for his patience, right? If you want to take away from something from Noah, this account of Noah and the ark, take away this. God is patient. God is long-suffering. God tolerates us as knuckleheads. God puts up with us for years and years and generations and decades and centuries. God said, I'm not going to kill them yet. I'm going to give them a chance to get in the ark. And people still didn't get on the ark. People still were lost. I put something in my notes. It's not in your notes because I didn't want to make it too long because I didn't want to get any complaints from certain people about how wordy the notes were, but I made a note, just kidding. I made a note that so many people refer to the account of Noah and the ark. Jesus did in Matthew 24 when he talked about, as it were, in the days of Noah. People were getting married, given in marriage. People were selling and buying. People were just doing their work. It was life as normal, like it is in 2024, like today. When we leave here, we're going to go home,
Some of y'all are going to cook. All of y'all are going to eat. Some are going to watch TV. Some are going to just think about where they're going to get to tomorrow at 3:13 to see the eclipse. Some of you are going to be thinking about the women's championship or the Final Four in Cleveland. Someone's going to be thinking about the Indians opener tomorrow. Guardians, my bad. Some are going to be thinking about what we're going to watch tonight on TV or what time I'm going to bed or what I'm going to wear to work tomorrow. It'll be business as usual. That's what it was in the days of Noah. They weren't thinking about rain. They weren't thinking about a flood, certainly not a worldwide flood. And God still came, and God still cast judgment on them. We don't know when our last breath is. That's why we have to be prepared. The Bible says, in Matthew 24, he says, there will be two men in a field. One will be taken, and one will be left. We used to sing this beautiful song in my mother's living room, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And it's the song is about the Lord coming at a time that we knoweth not. The Bible says that if the owner of the home knew the robber was coming, he would have never left his house. We don't know when the Lord is coming, but we need to be ready. Let's not make the same mistake. Listen, everybody. Let's not make the same mistake that the people did in Noah's days. They just thought it wasn't going to happen, that Noah was a weirdo building a boat in the desert. A boat the size of this boat, the cargo ship, this big box, the word in Hebrew, ark means box or vault, building this big, humongous enclosure in the desert when there had never been a worldwide flood, perhaps never had been a flood at all. Here's what Matthew 24, Jesus said himself, his own words. He said, there will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. He says, therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Amen? We should live with an expectancy of readiness. Ready to, as my mother used to say, either for the Lord to come or for us to go. We could die at any moment. I don't mean to bring you down on a Sunday afternoon, but the truth of the reality is that we don't know when our time is up. Amen. The Bible says in Psalms that we should number our days. That means be aware that time is short. We don't know how much time we have. Amen. I like this here in Luke chapter 17. Just make a note of it because I don't know if I put it in your notes. It says here that just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating. Y'all listening? I'm almost done. A few more minutes. Bear with me. A few more minutes. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as it was in the days of Lot. I'm on verse 28 of Luke 17. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But the day that Lot went out from Sodom, the Bible says, fire and brimstone from heaven came and destroyed them all. You know what? I'm thinking about this. In Job chapter 1, I remember this account of Job. Job got a message from his servants that, hey, your 10 kids, they were all partying, having a good time, kicking back, just celebrating, just going on about their business, and they all perished. Something came, and they all died. And one day, Job and Mrs. Job went from having 10 kids to having zero kids. No warning. No note, no memo, no message, just boom, they were here and they were gone. Life is short, life is fragile, life is quick. James describes life as being a vapor, a bubble. It appears, you know, when you used to have, as a kid, you used to have those bubble things. You could make bubbles, you could sling and you get these bubbles. They probably would be really fun. You'd be trying to catch it and bust a bubble. You know how long they lasted? About 5 seconds. Remember? 5 seconds. That's even if you didn't bother them. They didn't last very long. So the point is that James was saying life is short. Life is quick.
Don't gamble with eternity. Don't gamble with your life. Amen. So why the flood? I'm closing with this. Why the flood? Why was there ever a flood? Why did Noah have to build this amazingly large cargo ship box? No steering wheel, no rudder, no ability to maneuver it, no anchors to lower it down. Why did God have Noah build this big old floating box that had to stay seaworthy for a year and survive the pounding of water coming up and down for 40 continuous days nonstop? Why did God do it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He says why he did it, because of the sin in the world. And this is God's prerogative. According to Psalms chapter 135, verse 6, it says this: God is sovereign, therefore he has the right to do anything he pleases. That's the WHR translation. Here's what it actually says. It says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods," with his lowercase g. But watch this, verse 6, Psalms 135. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deeps." So this great event that we're going to witness tomorrow from 313 to 317, call a total eclipse if you're in the right neighborhood, right part of the world. You're going to see this amazing event. God is in charge of that. God created that phenomenal, that beauty of nature that he allows us to experience. It's because God wants to. It's his will. It's above our pay grade to question God or to know why. We don't know why certain things happen, but our trust is in God. I trust him. I trust him to keep us. I trust him to save us. I trust him to deliver us. I trust him to heal us, ladies and gentlemen. I trust him to sustain us. Just trust him. I know we use big theological words like faith and propitiation and righteousness, and we use words like theophany, and we use all of these terms in the scriptures. All you need to know is one thing. Just like a child trusts his parents, trust the Lord. Trust him to do what's best for you. Trust him. Amen. We trust him. Even, listen, I didn't say understand him. I didn't say figure him out. I didn't say be able to delineate or deconstruct who God is and what he does. No, you may not understand why. You're not always going to get answers. Don't feel like everything has to be logical and everything has to be, you know, in certain order, that everything has to be intuitive. Everything is not going to add up. Sometimes 2 and 2 is not going to equal 4. It's not the end of the world. God reserves the prerogative to make 2 and 2 equal 3 once in a while. And if he wants to, he can make 2 and 2 equals 5. That's God's prerogative. He can do that because of Psalms 135. It says that he could. Amen? I'm just thinking about the last week I preached about the two thieves on the cross. I can just think of this scenario, go something like this. The one thief is, you know, he's profaning the Lord. He's cursing the Lord. He's blaspheming the Lord. And then he asks the Lord, hey, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And then, you know, a couple hours later or something, he dies. He comes to heaven, paradise with the Lord. And I can imagine an angel saying, why are you here? What are you doing here? And I can see the thief saying, I don't know. I don't know. I really don't know. He said, well, how did you get here? I can imagine the thief on the cross saying, you know what? I can imagine the angel saying, well, do you know about the doctrine of grace? Do you understand the doctrine of election and eternity? And I can see that they said, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I'm imagining the angel maybe saying like, so why are you here again? You don't know. Hang on a second. Let me go get my supervisor angel. Supervisor angel, come and talk to this guy. This thief, this guy was just cursing and blaspheming and disgracing God a few minutes ago, and now he's here in paradise. How did this happen? And so I could imagine the supervisor angel saying to the thief on the cross, like, so once again, tell me, I need to know, why are you here? And I could imagine this thief who maybe moments ago was blaspheming the Lord, saying, I'm here because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's why we're here.
Amen.
That's why we're here today. We are here. We are believers. We are born again because the man on the middle cross said we could come. The man on the middle cross invited us. We didn't do anything. See, the thief couldn't say, well, I'm here because, like, I stopped cussing. I'm here because, well, I apologized to the man. I'm here because I didn't really steal that much. No, you can't start that sentence with I. When it comes to our salvation, I is not in the equation. When it comes to our deliverance, we can't talk about I, what I did, how I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Whenever we talk about salvation, it has to be He. He did it. He said I could come. He invited me in. He said I could be in paradise. He did it. He did it. It's only because of Him that I'm here. It's only because of Him that Noah's family made it. It's only because of Him that the Israelites didn't die when the angel that killed the firstborn came and killed all the firstborn on that night. It was because He saved them. He saved us. He saved you. Amen. I'm thrilled about it. I'm thrilled that He saved us. Amen.
Amen.
If He saved you, give the Lord a hand clap. Well, I'm done, but let's see. I didn't get to this page. I didn't get to that page. I didn't even take the thumb clip off of these pages. I didn't get all the way through that page. Oh, well, another time. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this word, and we thank You for this time together. We ask that You would just bless us and keep us. Help us to realize that the man on the middle cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He made our salvation possible, just like He made salvation possible all the way back 4,000 plus years ago for Noah and his family. He provided salvation then. He provides salvation now. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen.